This morning we're going to head back to 2 Corinthians. That's been our series since late last year, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's where we were before I got sick, and of course I'd like to thank Brother Art again for preaching for me on relatively short notice. Two Sundays ago I called, about 6:30 in the morning on Sunday, and thankfully he was able to come up with something. And I know that he was going through 1 Peter, which is where the men's Bible study has been, too. So I think that was helpful. And then I gave him a little bit more notice for last Sunday. But I do feel a lot better, and I'm very thankful for him and his capable hands of bringing the Word of God to us as a church. But if you recall where we last were in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was proclaiming in chapter 3, verse 5, that his sufficiency is of God. His sufficiency is of God. That is, everything he had and everything he was, in fact, everything he did was ultimately provided him by God. God was the one who enabled him and was sufficient for him in every aspect of his life. In fact, there in verse 6, Paul explains that it was God who made him and enabled him to be an able minister or an able servant of the New Testament. So again, as a preacher of the gospel, Paul recognized that it wasn't so much his ability, but rather God enabling him to do the work that God had called him to do. And really, that applies to everyone who is a child of God. Everything that you have, everything that you are, everything that you do, especially in whatever calling God has given you and whatever gift God has provided to you, it ultimately is provided by, enabled by the Lord. That is something we need to remember. After all, God deserves all the credit. He deserves all the glory for any good in your life and in your heart. Well, after recognizing this, and that was just a couple weeks ago, after recognizing this in his own life, Paul then proceeds to talk a little bit more about this New Testament that he introduced there in verse 6, or this New Covenant. And whenever you see that phrase, those two words in this passage, all you need to do is think about the gospel. Because that's what the New Covenant is. That's what the New Testament is all about. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul wants to remind us of just how good the gospel is, and how glorious the good news of Jesus Christ is for everyone who has put their faith and trust in Him. And so we find, picking up in verse 5 through verse 11, which will be our primary text today, again, Paul says, "Not that we are sufficient or able of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but again, our sufficiency, our ability, all that I have, all that I am, all that I do is from God, who also," verse 6, "hath made us," referring to himself and the other apostles, "able ministers," able servants of the New Testament. And now he starts to describe what this New Testament is all about, what the gospel is all about. "Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter," referring to the Old Testament and the Old Testament law, "that letter killeth, but the Spirit of this New Testament, the Spirit of the gospel, gives" what? "Life. But if the ministration of death," and he now uses phrases to describe both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is the ministration of death. "If the ministration of death that was written and engraven on stones," talking about those Ten Commandments, "if that was glorious," and it was, "so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance." Remember when his face glowed? Which glory was to be done away? "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit," again, the gospel, "be rather glorious," or even more glorious? "For if the ministration of condemnation," another description of that Old Testament law, "for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness," which refers to the gospel, "exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, the glory that the Old Testament had is nothing compared to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's even greater. Verse 11, for if that which is done away, referring to the Old Testament, was glorious, which it was, much more that which remaineth, the gospel, is glorious. So in this rather involved passage, we find 11 times where Paul uses the word glorious in one form or another. 11 times. And what he is doing is he's comparing the glory of the Old Testament with the glory of the New Testament. The glory of the Old Testament law, which was given to Moses there on Mount Sinai, with the New Testament and the gospel that is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Paul finds it necessary to do this because in Corinth, at that time, there were some false teachers that had infiltrated that Corinthian church while he was absent, and those false teachers were trying to get New Testament Christians to live according to the Old Testament Jewish law. They were saying, oh, you know, it's not just about trusting in Jesus, but you also have to follow after all of these Old Testament rules and regulations and ceremonies if you really want to know what Christianity is all about. Or if you really want to have a heart right with God, if you really want to know that you're saved, you've got to still practice these Old Testament ways of doing things. But the truth is, just like in many other churches that we find in the New Testament, these Judaizers, these false teachers, ignored the fact that the Old Testament was always designed to point to the New Testament. The Old Testament Mosaic law was always designed by God to point to the New Testament gospel in Jesus Christ. Because the law is what shows us our need of salvation, and then Jesus comes to provide us salvation, and that's why we see the difference between the glory of these two. Was the law great and glorious? Absolutely. But even more glorious and more great and more necessary is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the truth is, this is still something that we often struggle with as well. It really is. It's always tempting for us as human beings, even Christian human beings, to make faith and religion something external, right? Something that's just a list of do's and don'ts, always focusing on the letter of God's law. Always saying, well, I have to do this, that, or the other in order to make sure that I'm pleasing God and receiving His goodness and His grace. But instead, as believers in the gospel, and this is why God gave us Jesus Christ in the first place, is we need to remember what the gospel does. The gospel actually brings faith and religion, not something on the outside, but something on the inside, into the heart. So that now, when you are a child of God, it's not just a list of do's and don'ts. Instead, you can live according to the power and the spirit of God's law. It comes from the inside and not just merely the outside. And that is why, as Paul goes through these verses, we must never get over the glory of the gospel. We must never get over the glory of Jesus Christ. We must never get beyond how necessary it is for us to cling to that old rugged cross. Why? Because that is what changes everything for us in our lives. And we're going to see what this glory is all about. The first thing that we see in verse 6 is the glory of its power, or the glory of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul writes in verse 6, he says, God has made us able ministers, able servants of this New Testament. And what is this New Testament all about? It's not of the letter, but it's of the Spirit. For the letter, referring to that Old Testament law and way of doing things, killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, when you think back to the Old Testament, if you're going through your Take 20 Bible reading, that's where we are. In fact, most of the year we're going to be in the Old Testament and see what takes place there. But in the Old Testament, there was a certain power given to that. There was a certain power given to the old form of the Mosaic system when God started forming the nation of Israel. But the power that God gave to the Old Testament was external. It was external. Here in a few weeks, we're going to go through the book of Exodus. And in Exodus, you're going to realize that it was God who gave a law that was inscribed and written down on tablets of stone, and this law required absolute, unquestioning obedience. It was a powerful law. It said, if you do this, you will live, but if you don't, you will surely be cursed and punished and eventually die. But what did the law do? Instead of providing the power to obey, the Old Testament law only proved that you and I cannot obey. Have you ever tried to keep every single one of those Ten Commandments and then all of the other laws? By yourself? In your own strength? And you realize you can't do it. And so what takes place? When you realize that you are not capable of keeping the law that God has provided, the Bible says that letter killeth, doesn't it? It makes you recognize that you cannot do this in your own strength and on your own. It means that the law convicts you of your own inability to obey God and that you are now guilty before a holy God. But you know, the power of the gospel, the power of the New Testament is different. It is so much better because of the sphere of its power. The power of the Old Testament was external. You have to do this. But now the power of the New is internal. It's talking about something that is spiritual. It's talking about a change of heart and a change of life and a change of mind. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Taking something from the outside and putting it now on the inside. Remember the story of Jacob and how he had agreed to work 7 years in order to have Rachel as his wife? Remember that? Now, this must have been some lady, right? To work 7 years for this woman. And it ended up being 14 years. But Genesis 29:20 talks about how these 7 years felt to Jacob. It says, they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. 7 years is a long time. But for Jacob, because of his love for Rachel to be his wife, it just seemed like a few days. It went so quickly. But as the years went on, I'm sure that they did not go so quickly when he was just working for cattle, right? And sheep and oxen and cows and all of that sort of thing. Probably wasn't that exciting. You see, when you do something just because it's your duty, it can become a drudgery, right? Feel like, oh, I've got to do this. Got to get up and do this. Got to mow the lawn in a few months. I've got to go out and shovel the snow this month. All of these things. It's a duty, but it becomes a drudgery. But when you do something because it's your own desire, like it was there for Jacob, he loved her. He desired her. Guess what happens? It then becomes a delight. That's the difference between something that is external and something that is internal. The difference between something that is a duty and something that is your own desire. And that is something that only the gospel can do to a sinner's heart. When you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, you realize that God will turn His law from a have to, a duty, into a get to, a desire, and a delight. That is what took place in David's heart and life when he said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Because there was something inside of him. It wasn't just an external duty. It was an internal desire. It was no longer a have to. It was I get to. And because of what Jesus Christ has done in your heart, if you're a Christian today, we see the sphere of his power. It says in verse 6 that the Spirit gives life. Again, that is what takes place when you become a child of God. The New Testament is spiritual. And that's why the source must be spiritual as well. I believe this refers to the Holy Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity of God. He's referred to back in verse 3 of chapter 3, who is the Spirit of the living God. But do you realize it's this Holy Spirit who can bring life to your dead and sinful heart? And that makes all the difference in the world. Only the power of the gospel can give you spiritual life. The law never could do that. The Mosaic system never could do that. Only the gospel can give you spiritual life and cause you to take an interest in the things of God. Never get over the glory of the gospel. If God has implanted the Holy Spirit in your life, give Him the praise and glory, because now His law is not just a have to, it's a get to. It's not just a duty. It can be your own desire and your greatest delight. Second, in verses 7 and 8, we also see the glory of its promise. The glory of the promise of the gospel. He goes on and compares these two, the Old Testament way of doing things with the gospel and the new way of doing things. Verse 7, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, he's referring to that Old Testament law, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away or fade away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, the gospel, be rather glorious? Again, he's comparing these two. Now, the word ministration simply means an administration. This is how God did things in the past, and this is how God is doing things in the future. So when you read that word ministration or ministry, think of an administration. Think about like the presidents. All right, we have the president of the United States, and there are administrations after administrations after administrations. Now, most administrations are very similar in structure. You've got the president, you've got the vice president, you've got all of the cabinet secretaries. The names may change, but the titles pretty much are the same. President Obama's administration was similar in structure to President Trump's administration. But even though they were similar in structure, how much different are these administrations? They are drastically different, aren't they? So that is what we see. Is the administration of the Old Testament, even though the structure may have been similar to the administration of the New Testament, yet its purpose is vastly different. And the new is always better than the old. And so when it comes to the Old Testament, we see that there was a need for a new promise. There was a need for a new promise. When God gave His people those Ten Commandments, written in stone, through Moses on Mount Sinai, we find that it was done in a glorious manner. Again, verse 7. If the ministration of death, that's a description of the Old Testament law, that was written and engraven in stones, was glorious. It was. It was glorious. I want you to transport yourself back to Mount Sinai with those children of Israel. Imagine what it must have been like. According to Exodus 19, verse 9, the Lord came to that mountain in a thick cloud. And of course, you would have been down at the foot of that mountain, quite a ways away from the mountain, because you're seeing these things and sensing these things, and you're afraid of what's going on. And God settles down on that mountain in a thick cloud. Not just fog, but a deep, dark, dense cloud. In Exodus 19:16, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud. So now you're standing there at the foot of the mountain and you see this deep, dense, dark cloud coming over this mountain and you see the lightning and you hear the thunder. And just like the people there in that camp, you would have been trembling from your head all the way down to your feet. And not only that, there was a loud trumpet. You hear this trumpet, the sound of a trumpet, and it's getting louder and louder and louder and louder. In Exodus 19:18, it says that Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke. In other words, there was a fire and a smoke that was ascending. It says it was because the Lord descended upon it in fire. So there's fire and there's thunder and there's lightning, and it goes on. And the whole mount quaked greatly. There's an earthquake. Exodus 24:16 says the reason for all of this was because the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. Imagine what it must have been like and how terrifying it must have been. Moses and all of the people of Israel experienced the glory of God in a very unique way, and they experienced the glory of God with all of their senses. They saw the lightning. They heard the thunder. They felt the earthquake. They probably smelled the smoke. And with all this glory, God gave His law. Exodus 20, verse 2, God says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that is when the law begins. What a glorious display of God's might and God's power and God's expectation of His people. God's law came with great glory. But it turns out that this glory was a fatal glory. It was a fatal glory. Look back at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 3. How does Paul describe this law of God that was given there at Mount Sinai? He describes it as the administration of what? Of death. Was God's law glorious? Absolutely. Is God's law good? Absolutely. But it was designed by God to reveal just how sinful we really are. And to bring us, like the children of Israel then, to utter hopelessness and utter helplessness. They were at the foot of the mount, seeing all these things, feeling all these things, sensing all these things, and they were petrified and they were terrified because this was God's glory, but it was a ministration of death. You see, the truth is, we are all dead in trespasses and sins apart from Jesus Christ. And just like them, we all need a better way to experience the life of God. The Bible does teach how we are to fear God, but God does not want us to stand there petrified, shaking from head to foot in that relationship with Him. He does want us to revere Him and have a relationship with Him. But He says, I want you to experience my life in a better way, in a different way. Yes, this glory was a fatal glory, but it was also a fearful glory. The glory of God that was revealed there at Mount Sinai was so great, look at verse 7 again, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold. They could not even gaze upon the face of Moses. Why? Because of the glory of his countenance. If you remember the story, when Moses came out from the presence of God there on Mount Sinai, having received the Ten Commandments, his face glowed and shined with the glory of God. And the children of Israel could not stand it. They could not look upon it. They were afraid of it. And so Moses ends up putting a veil over his face whenever he went out to speak to the people of God. That showed every single one that was there at Mount Sinai that they needed a better way to experience God's presence. They needed a better way to experience God's presence, where they would be able to behold His glory someday without any veil, without anything in between. But because of their sinfulness, they could not stand even before the reflection of God's glory in the face of Moses. It was a fearful glory. But we also find in this verse that it was a fading glory. Even though the glory of God at Mount Sinai was powerful, pervasive, penetrating to the point where Moses' face glowed and shined, verse 7 teaches that it was still a very passing glory. It talks about how this glory there at Mount Sinai was to be done away. It was to fade away. Eventually, that trumpet, that loud, continuous trumpet, was silenced. Eventually, the cloud dispersed. Eventually, the lightning and the thunder and the earthquake ceased, and eventually, even the glow on Moses' face would fade away. And the truth is, we would all need a better way to experience God's glory, because that was temporary, and we need something that will last forever. And so what does God do? He made a new promise. Even back then in the Old Testament, He made a new promise to provide everything that we needed to experience God's life, God's presence, God's glory in all of its fullness. And we find the nature of this new promise in verse 8, where He says about the gospel, how shall not the ministration, this new administration of the Spirit, be rather glorious? Again, the law was God's ministration of death. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the ministration of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that can give us life instead of death. And this was the special promise made by God all the way back in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel chapter 36. You don't need to turn there, but listen to this promise that God gave to His people who lived back in the Old Testament. It was something new. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take that away, the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments to do them. And do you realize that is what takes place when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's totally new, totally different, so much better. Because the Holy Spirit now indwells you, and the law of God is no longer an external I have to, but now it's an internal I get to. The promise of the gospel is more glorious than even the presentation of the law there on Mount Sinai. It's because only the promise of the gospel can bring you from death unto life. Remember what Jesus said in John 5:24? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. The letter killeth. But if you come to Jesus Christ, his spirit will give you life. You will not come into condemnation, but you are passed from death unto life. And when you are a Christian, do you realize that you can now experience the life of God and the presence of God and even the glory of God in a way the Old Testament saints never could? They were petrified. But now we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of this new testament through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the glory of the gospel. That is the glory of the gospel. He makes all things new. We also find, third, the glory of its purpose. The glory of the purpose of the gospel in verses 9 and 10. Again, another comparison between the Old Testament way of doing things and the New Testament, which is the gospel. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, again referring to the Old Testament, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Again, the old was good, but the new is better and brighter. In fact, in verse 10 it says, even that which was made glorious, referring to the Old Testament, has no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, the gospel is so much greater than the law that it's even brighter than the sun itself. Why did we need the gospel in the first place? Well, first of all, to bring much needed pardon to sinners like us. To bring much needed pardon to sinners like us. That's why Paul also calls the Old Testament law in verse 9 this ministration of condemnation. You see, when God gave his law, it was not to say, okay, I know you can do all these things. No. He gave us the law and codified his principles in order to show us that we can't keep his law and that we're sinners. I've heard it said before that when you share the gospel, that before you get someone saved, you first have to what? Get someone lost. You know, that's what God was doing with the Old Testament law. He was showing to his people, he was showing to all people, that you're lost. That you're sinners. That you are unable to keep this law in totality and in perfection. That's what God designed his law to do. And the fact is, that's a glorious thing. We need to know that we're sinners. We need to know that we don't measure up. That's why Paul says that the law of God is holy in Romans 7:12. It is holy and just and good. In other words, God gave it a good design to show us that we need him. But when the gospel comes, Jesus Christ comes, this New Testament comes, it offers us the solution for our sin. And it brings pardon to you as a sinner who was condemned with a sentence of eternal death because you disobeyed God's law. Can't you see the difference? Can't you see how much better the gospel is than the Old Testament administration? The gospel was also needed to bring much needed purity to sinners like us. Again, that's why Paul calls the New Testament gospel a ministration or an administration of righteousness. It's one thing to be pardoned from your sin. It's another thing to be completely purged from your sin and made pure. This is something that a lot of people apply for in the United States. When they've committed a crime, they go to jail, and they always try to claim their innocence. And so they appeal to either the governor of their state or even the president of the United States and say, I would like clemency or I would like a pardon. And let's just say that someone had committed a crime and it was a relatively minor crime in the whole scheme of things and it was a seemingly very harsh sentence and the president decides to pardon that person or to give them clemency and reduce their term, their sentence. Fact is, they may still be guilty even though they're pardoned. And as Christians, yes, we need to be pardoned for our sin, but there needs to be something more. We need to be justified before God. We need to be completely pure in order to stand before God. But once again, that is something that the Old Testament law could never do. But the New Testament gospel was designed for this. Jesus Christ's death is what brings pardon to your sin when you confess it, but then Jesus Christ's life is what provides you justification. He is the one who gives you His righteousness so that now you can stand before the presence of God and say, I am no longer guilty as charged. But rather, because of what Jesus Christ has given me, His own righteousness, dressed in His righteousness alone, I faultless stand before Thy throne. He gives you His pardon, but He also gives His purity. And that's what makes the gospel so glorious. According to Romans 3:24, we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that's why the purpose of the gospel is more glorious than the purpose of the law. Because even though the law will get you lost, it is the gospel and Jesus Christ alone who can get you found and get you saved. The gospel alone offers the pardon and the purity that you need through the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, the glory of the gospel is so great that according to verse 10, it is as if the law had no glory at all. Yet it was given in glory. But the glory and the brightness of Jesus Christ and His gospel outshines the glory of the law. It's kind of like what took place in our house a few weeks ago. We lost power. We lost power. And I was waiting to see, I have a generator to be able to have light and different things, but we lost power and we started lighting candles. But when I finally got that generator running and I started turning on some house lights, didn't need those candles anymore. Why? Because the brightness of the lamps outshined the brightness and the glory of that candle. So I went around the house and blew them all out. But imagine now, if the power had been out all night, and I have the generator running all night, and I have all these lamps on all night, and the sun comes up over the horizon, and eventually, I don't even need those lamps on anymore. Why? Because the brightness and the glory of the sun now outshines the brightness and the glory of those lamps, which at one point outshine the brightness and the glory of the candles. And that is what he is saying here. The brightness and the glory of Jesus Christ outshines the glory of the law of the Old Testament. And that's what makes it so much better and so much brighter. What we find here is that the glory of the gospel is greater than even the glory of the law. And that fourth leads us to verse 11, where we also can see the glory of the permanence of the gospel. The glory of its permanence. Verse 11, again, a comparison between the old and the new. For if that which is done away was glorious, and it was, much more that which remaineth, referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is glorious. According to this verse, we learn that the Old Testament administration is done away. That means that the Old Testament way of doing things has been phased out. It's kind of like what happens with these smartphones that everybody has. I brought my smartphone up. This is a Samsung Note 4. Does anybody know what the new generation of Samsung Notes are? I think it's like 8 or maybe even 10. I don't remember. But this is like really old. This is a dinosaur. But you know what they try to do a lot of times? Is if you get an even older phone, some of the apps won't even run. You may not even be able to download some of the apps. It's sort of that planned obsolescence. They want you to get something that is newer, right? They want you to get something that is faster. They want you to get something that is better. And what we find is that the Old Testament way of doing things was great because it led people to an understanding of their sinful condition. But now that the new has arrived, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is even better. According to Hebrews 8:6, Jesus is the newer. Jesus is the better. Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry. And Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And the old way of doing things in the Old Testament just paved the way for the new. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is so much better and so much greater in its glory. We see this in verse 11 because of the degree of its glory. It says that the Old Testament law was glorious. And indeed it was. This means that it came with all of God's glory attached. We read about it in Exodus. But guess what happened to that glory? It faded away. It faded away. But the New Testament, the gospel, is glorious. See the difference? The old was. The new is. This means that the gospel is glorious in its own nature, and its glory will never fade away. The difference between the old and the new is the difference between the glory of Moses and the glory of Jesus. You see, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, the glory that he possessed was just a reflection of God's glory. It was a reflection on his face, and that eventually faded away. We're not really sure if it faded away as he was alive, but it certainly faded away when he died. His body deteriorated, died just like the rest of ours will. But imagine the glory of Jesus when he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was not a reflective glory. It was a glory that revealed who he was as the Son of God. And this also shows us the duration of its glory. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that which remaineth. Jesus Christ is now fully glorified in heaven, and his glory is going to last forever. And that is why the glory of the gospel will last as long as Jesus lasts. Instead of fading away, the gospel will last forever. These verses describe for us the glory of the gospel. And I hope that you just had a taste again of how good God is to send Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. We no longer live in the Old Testament dispensation and the Old Testament way of doing things. We have now been given the gospel. And we can live in a newness of life because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. And so Jesus Christ and his gospel is glorious in his power, in his promise, in his purpose, in its permanence. It is glorious because Jesus is glorious. And he is the only one who can change and transform your heart and life. So to close, I want to ask you a question. Are you trusting in this gospel? Or are you trying to live your life in an Old Testament way of doing things, thinking that, well, if I do this, that, or the other, I will get God's favor? When God says, no, there's only one way that you can receive my favor, and that is by receiving the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ your Lord. Trusting in him. Are you trusting in that gospel today? And if you are you now living according to that gospel? If the gospel is so glorious, are you spending time gazing upon the glory of Jesus and looking to him as the author and finisher of your faith? Are you exploring his word so that you can know more about him and that you can love him and that you can live for him with all of your heart and life? But then if you're living according to the gospel of his grace, we must never get over the glory of his gospel. And if you never get over the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he has changed your heart and life, you know what you're going to do with that? You're going to let it change the way you live. You're going to let him change the way you act and the way you think to the point where you will share that glory with others. Never get over the glory of Christ's gospel. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the glory of your gospel and ultimately the glory of Jesus Christ. And I know, Lord, that in this involved section, it is something that we often don't understand. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The difference between the law and the gospel. But, Lord, clearly, we see that the glory of Jesus outshines the glory of what was given there on Mount Sinai. And so, Father, I pray that we will be even more attracted to and have a greater faith in and a greater love for the one who died on the cross for our sin, gave his life so that we could not only receive full pardon for our crimes against you, but also to purge us and to give us his purity so we can stand before you justified. And so, Father, I pray that even today, that we will let the glory of the gospel change us from glory to glory. That, Father, the glory of the gospel will never be something that we take for granted. That will never be something that we just take and not share. But that the glory of the gospel will be something that we never, ever get over. To the point that we will live for you. To the point that we will share you with others. And then, Father, it gives us that hope where we will see our Savior face to face. No veil will be between us ever again. But we will see Him as He is, because the glory that He possesses, He then will share with us. Oh Lord, I thank You for the glory of Your gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray these things. Amen.